I hope you're blessed by it. When I was asked to do, I've got to be really honest with you, I've been asked to speak at Mother's Days before. And without hesitation, I've run the other way. I have always self-identified as a poor mom. And so it was, I always thought, I've heard mothers speak, and they are worthy of the honor of speaking on Mother's Day. And I don't feel that bill in any way. But I am redeemed, and what I used to be is not what I am today. And we can get caught up in our own stories, and I don't want to do that. But I want to tell enough of my story for you to see the grace and the goodness and the love of God through my story. In 1 John 4, 7, and 8, it says, "Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." Love is a divine characteristic that can only be fully realized through Jesus Christ. I am so thankful for my heritage. I grew up in a loving home. My father was like the champion defender of his household. He would do anything to defend his family and his marriage. My mother was a nurturer extraordinaire. We often had extra children in our house who had been mistreated, and she would take them in. And there was times there'd be five of us to a double bed because we had two bedrooms and there wasn't space, but my mom squished us in to protect children. I don't know how many people she sat with in their dying days. She was just such an extraordinary nurturer. But when I was an infant, less than a year and a half old, we had a double tragedy in our home. There was twin daughters born. The first one passed away shortly after birth, and the other one several months later. Now, you can imagine what that would do to a mama who's a nurturer. And my mama broke. And when she broke, she was incapable of taking care of my brother and me. It would be quite a while later when a doctor finally confronted my mother and said, "If you don't change, I'm going to make sure those two children are taken away from you." The bruises on my body might have alerted the medical community that there was trouble in our home, but the internal bruising lay there for some time, those feelings of rejection and abandonment and those kind of things. In my first year of school, I went to a one-room schoolhouse. Most of you don't know what that looks like, but there was grade 1 to grade 8 there, and I was the only girl in a whole gangle of boys. And so I was quite the oddity. And unfortunately, I was an oddity to be explored and exploited. And so I was 5 years old when I was first molested as a child. I had been very accustomed to my mother's anger and abuse in those years. But when my father found out about it, that was the first time I had ever seen my father angry. And as an adult, I can comprehend that. I can understand how a father would feel to try to defend his little daughter. But for me to see my dad angry upset my world. I felt instantly responsible for that. And I determined from that point on I would never say anything or do anything or let my dad know if something was going on that was hurting me. And so from a young age, I struggled with my identity. Can you see that? As being a valuable person, and especially as being a female person, I believed that males held strength and power to dominate and to harm. And so those years established a pattern, an open door for further violation and abuse. So when it came time to be married at a ripe old age of not quite 12, but 18, I had already developed a pattern, and so so I chose someone who would carry on that pattern. My husband and I were both jangled messes of warped perceptions and twisted intentions. Neither of us had any solid concept of what it meant to love or even to be loved. Both of us knew who God was, but neither of us were surrendered to God or open to his leading. I said that I've really struggled with Mother's Days, even not just to speak, but to attend them. Years ago, before Pastor John came, we had this wonderful pastor, and he wanted to honor mothers on Mother's Day, and so he asked all the women to come forward and stand at the front so that everybody else could give them a standing ovation. Well, when the women got up to go forward, I ran out the back door to hide. You see, I wasn't just a poor mom. I was an abusive mom. And for many years, I self-identified as that abusive mom. I want to be very bold in saying that any time, in any way where we self-identify, we're going to get it wrong. That's kind of a word for today, isn't it? Self-identify. And for years, my self-identification as a poor mom has kept me from doing a lot of things. One night, after abusing my little boys, I slinked out from my bed in the middle of the night after Keith had fallen asleep. It was a cold February night. And I walked down the road to take my life. I knew beyond a doubt that my children and this world was better off without me. And as I went, I had this supernatural encounter with the living God. And he showed me how he had been there when I was a child, all through my life, time in a psychiatric ward, through molestation, through rape. That he had never abandoned me, that he had always been there. And I fell down in the middle of a snowbank that cold February night. And I had nothing to offer him, right? Nothing. I was dead. I was emotionally dead. I was living dead. Nothing to offer him. I said, if you want me, I'm yours. And he came like he always does. Doesn't matter how dead we've been. He came like he always does. And he picked me up. And he loved me. I mean a real love. He loved me. I walked back home that night and I knelt beside the bed of my littles. And one prayer, I said, God, I don't ask anything except that you teach me how to love. And it's been decades since that night. And I want to be honest with you, that is still my prayer. I still haven't arrived at knowing how to love. I'm way better at it, but I still haven't arrived at it. The journey to being a godly mother would continue. Patterns needed to change. Inner healing needed to happen, not just once, but multiple times. But thus began the breathing of God into my brokenness to bring redemption and healing in life. Not just to me, but to my husband and to our family. When we are open, God invades our lives and holy goodness, with his holy goodness to come and to cleanse us, to heal us and restore. We can have those divine encounters that immediately transform us. There are moments of radical, instant healing. But more often than not, it's just a step by step by step walking out a process of obedience. I want to look today not at a mother, but as a father. And I hope you'll state, is there a Kleenex around here? I am leaking. I want to look at a father. And I want us to look Genesis 12, verse 1 and 2. 1 to 3, actually. And the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. And I got a brand new Bible. Look. I mean, the pages are still all intact. It's shiny. This is gorgeous. Sorry about that. Rabbit trail. But in my former Bible, I circled every time I came to the words, I will. And my Bible was full of red circles of the things that God will do. And so he said, God says, I will make you into a great nation. And I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. Abram's about 70 or 75 years old here. He's lived even more life than I have. But it was here that God began his covenant relationship with Abram to bless him and promised him descendants. Abram immediately obeyed. If there's one thing I love about Abram, he may not have done life perfectly, but he obeyed. He had this radical obedience to God. And so right away it says, so Abram went. God said it, Abraham went. And when he arrives, God talks to him again in verse 7. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. And so now God expands it a little bit. Not only are you going to be a great nation, but I'm giving you territory as well. And in 13, 14 to 17, God comes again. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had departed from him, look around you from where you are. Just want to challenge you, just look around you. Look around you. God has put you here. Look around you. Look around you from where you are, to the north and south, to the east and the west, and all the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. As we read through Abram's life, we can forget that just even paragraphs can be many years. And we see in his life that he has high places and low places. There's ups, there's downs, there's successes, and there is some pretty apparent failures in Abram's life. In Genesis 15, God again confirms his covenant with Abram. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. And God's revealing to Abram himself in a new way. And in verse 6, it says, Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Now, by this time, Abram's not 75 anymore. There's been a lot of water run under the bridge. And I wonder if the reason why God has come to him so many times, because he has to keep reminding him, don't forget. Don't forget my word. We're a forgetful people. Not just me, because I'm old and gray and I have those old age moments, but we're a forgetful people. And as soon as we forget, then we lose something. And so God kept coming to him and reminding him, no, my covenant still stands. In this passage, God wants to seal the covenant with Abram. And in those days, what they would do is they would take animals, they'd split them apart, half the animal on one side, half the animal on the other, and the two people making the covenant would walk through the blood to seal the covenant. And so Abram does this. He takes a heifer and a goat and some a dove and a pigeon, and he divides the animals to make this covenant with God. And no sooner had he done that than the birds of the prey came down, vultures. Just because God has spoken a promise to us doesn't mean we're not going to have to fight. And Abram had to pick up something and fight those vultures off. Sometimes I think we give up on the promises of God too soon because it gets hard. And if Abram had to fight, don't be surprised if we have to fight. Amen? We've had to do a lot of fighting. I've had to do a lot of fighting to be a good mom, to be a good wife, to be a good woman of God. And I don't mean that by doing. I just mean that by being. The being, the inside-out being. I've had to do a lot of fighting. And Abram had to fight. And this thick darkness comes over the place, and Abram falls asleep under it. So instead of the two partners, Abram and God, walking through, God himself walked through. God himself sealed the covenant. God knew Abram couldn't do anything anyway. Right? He couldn't. So God himself walked through. He said, myself, and I, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we're going to accomplish this. And God walked through. Love Romans 4, as it talks about Abram. It says, against all hope, Abram in hope believed. Have you run out of hope for something? Against all hope, he believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. And without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. Sometimes we deny the truth. We think that's faith. That's not faith. That's just denial. He faced the fact he was as good as dead. That was the fact. He didn't back away from the facts. He faced the facts. He knew he was good as dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. I missed a portion there. He said he was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. What God has spoken over us is, if it's a God word, it's beyond our capacity to do it.
That's right.
If God's asking you to do something and you know I can never do this, it's a God word. If it's something you can do, it's just probably something you're conjuring up. We're all as good as dead. We're all like Abram and impotent. And the people around us that could help us to accomplish what we want to accomplish, like Sarah should have been able to help Abram, she's dead too. She's no good to me either. So if I'm relying on somebody else to do what I can't do, whoa, I'm in big trouble. I mean, I thank God for the networks of people. I thank God for the communities of people that he has put around me. There's so much I couldn't accomplish without that community of people, without my husband's support, without my family standing with me, without my church family, without prayer teams. There's so much I couldn't accomplish without them. But if we're depending upon them and leaning upon them, we better admit they're as dead as we are. I want us to remember that when God is saying that Abram's dead, he's talking about a righteous man. He's talking about someone of incredible faith. He's talking about a man whose heart has been fixed upon the Lord for decades. He's talking about a man who has walked faithfully before him, the best he could. talking about a man who has refused to allow anything or anyone to interfere with his pursuit of God. He's not talking about Abram, the sinner. Abram, the guy that's gone astray. He's talking about Abram, a faithful man. Yet there remained dead places within Abram that prevented him from walking out the promises, the potential of his life, the purpose for his life. And then something incredible happens. We sang, there's no God like Jehovah. And in chapter 17, verse 1, it says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. I am God Almighty, El Shaddai. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. And Abram fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. Just like I couldn't be a mother, Abram couldn't be a father. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations, and I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. You know, sometimes when God speaks the same word over and over to you, it can feel more like a knife than healing oil. And I think almost this is the way it was getting for Abram. But God, you keep saying. God, you keep promising. But have you noticed I'm still childless here? God shows up as El Shaddai. Abraham had already known God as Elohim, the creator, the sustainer of all things. He had already experienced God as Yahweh, the righteous God who must judge sin and iniquity. Abraham already knew God as Adonai, the sovereign Lord. He knew him as El Elyon, God Most High. But in this passage, God introduces himself as God Almighty, El Shaddai, the God who pours forth, the God who produces fruitfulness, the God who nourishes and supplies the needs of a thirsty soul, the God who is all sufficient. God changes Abram's name. No longer will he be identified by his old identity, Abram. The self-identity he has carried since his parents gave him that name. There's lots of people who have labeled us in certain ways, and we have self-identified by whatever label people have put on us. Maybe it was the name you got called in school. Maybe it was something your parents called you. Maybe it was something an employer called you. I don't know. But we can self-identify by names other people give us. But God now comes when Abram is 99. And what God does is he breathes into Abram the essence of who he is. The chief name for God is Yahweh, or Jehovah. And the key part of the name of Yahweh, or Jehovah, is the hey. The center foundation of the name of God is hey. That is impossible to say without the breathing out of breath. And God comes to Abram and he breathes into Abram the hey, the center of who he is. Long before this, God had created Adam in a garden, and he was in perfect form. No sagging muscles, no banging thighs. Adam had it, all except for life. And God bent low. And he put his, I don't know how he did it, but it says he breathed into him, and so whether God has a mouth or not, I don't know, but he took the breath that was in him and he breathed it into Adam, and Adam changed from dead to life. He became a living being. And now God bends and he breathes into Abram the very essence of who he is. And he breathes this life, this fruitfulness, this ability to do, to bring into fruition all the promises that have been spoken into him, because the essence of God was now at the center of who Abram was. And it's very interesting. From then on, no one ever called him Abram again. No one ever identified him by a past name. Even though they talk about his struggle of not being able to have a child, they still called him Abraham because his life was radically transformed by the breath of God. And those many decades ago, when I was on my knees in a snowbank, God knelt down. He reached down low, very low, and he breathed his breath into my life. Despite the horrendous failures as a wife and as a mother, God's breath over me and in me and through me has resulted in powerful transformation. He has honored us with 5 sons, incredible young men that I am unabashedly proud of. And he has given us 5 incredible daughter-in-laws. Beautiful, brilliant, God-fearing daughter-in-laws. And he's crowned us with 11 grandchildren, each walking out their God journey in unique ways. Only God determines our future. Only God rightly identifies us. Nothing can limit what he intends to do in and through us if we trust him and move in obedience to what he has. And it is an assault against the God identity within us if we identify ourselves in any other way than what God says we are. There will be times when we are required, like Abraham, to leave it all. To leave whatever God calls us to leave. God's asked Keith and I to do that a few times, and we're just saying, "Whoa, Lord, just let us kind of rest where we are a moment before the next move on." But there are those moments. And he will, not because he's a demanding God or he needs it, but he will demand us to pursue him above all else. Because he knows that's where our identity is. I don't know you well, and I know this isn't your typical Mother's Day message. But I know for sure that we all carry dead spots in us. We all have promises that we want to see fulfilled in our lives. And some of that is so dead, we can hardly remember what that was anymore. I want to say today is the day. Today is the day when you can experience a fresh God breath. And he wants to do that every day. Not just Mother's Day or once in a while or on Sunday. He wants to do that into us every day to absolutely transform and change us. And as we become living, reproducing people, we can go out into a dead world and we can bring that life. So I'm not sure if there's anybody here that would just like a bit of the breath of God. Mm. A fresh breath, a fresh touch, a fresh move of God upon your life. And if you do, I would love to pray with you. And if you don't, well, you're missing out. So, Lord, I just thank you. There is no God. There is no God like Jehovah. Whew. There's no God like Jehovah. Lord, I just pray that by your Holy Spirit you would. You would help us. You would give us courage to look at our dead spots. Because some of them aren't pretty. Most of them aren't. Give us the courage to look at them and say, yeah, God, I'm as good as dead there. And then on the heels of that, may you impart to us a faith. Know that you are a life changer. And that you have a divine call and appointments on our life. I pray, Lord, that we would hear from you today and we would have a sense of what or how you have identified us. We just ask for your blessing upon each one of these beautiful people.